Well, I have a long one. Are you tired? You're going to have opportunity to sleep. This evening, we wrap up this series of messages that have been entitled Spiritual Disciplines of the Church. Thank you, ladies, for coming closer. These sermons really were an addendum to Pastor Sean's disciple-making series, which he began in June of 2004. Isn't that something, Sean, how long ago that was? It is amazing. We talk about things and let's say, well, it's going to take a year or a year and a half to complete it. And then pretty soon we're on the other side of that year and a half. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, this week, the Lord willing, this next week, Randy Jackson will begin to teach us elementary Greek. And he's going to take about 5 weeks to do that and to teach us. It's going to be exciting to listen and learn as Brother Randy Jackson teaches us. And we're very thankful that God has put such gifted men in our midst. In this series, though, we have been addressing different Christian disciplines that should be a part of every believer's life, and therefore that we should teach to those whom we disciple. In presenting these particular disciplines, I have specifically focused on them as they relate to the believer's participation in the body of Christ in the local church. Having discussed the disciplines of assembling ourselves together and following the Lord in water baptism, listening to the preaching of the word, the need to share in true fellowship and to make the commitment to God by giving and serving and joining oneself to a local fellowship and to participate in the ordinance of communion this evening, I would like to address the issue of learning. Learning with the church, the body of Christ, why this is an important discipline. Every believer should be involved in the ongoing, never-ceasing process of learning of God with the rest of the church. This learning should be viewed as a discipline to be faithfully fulfilled. Pastor Sean has been telling us that the Christian faith is didactic. Now, I didn't get a chance to ask you before, Church Sean, but would you like to tell us what that means? Or am I catching you off guard? Mm-hmm.
And it means teaching. And so the idea is that the very nature of the faith is that we are in an ongoing learning process, which is having the person and the character and the nature of God and His kingdom revealed to us, because we do not naturally possess that knowledge. And so we are in an ongoing process of learning.
Amen. So the nature of our faith is didactic. And I wrote this down. This means it is intended to be taught. It comes through teaching, with both a teacher and a learner being involved in the process. The Webster Dictionary actually defines didactics as systematic instruction or systematic teachings. So what Pastor Sean, as always, has been teaching us is very, very true. This is a nature of the gospel and of the faith that it is taught. It is to be taught over and over and over, and we spend our entire life learning. So you see then, it is not enough to go to church, if you will, to worship at church and to share in fellowship with the church, or even to hear the preaching of the word. But there is also to be the teaching of the word. And most commonly, when people ask us about our preaching or teaching, we will say, well, we're not really preachers, we're teachers. There is to be this systematic teaching where there are teachers and where there are learners. Every now and then we talk about the mindlessness of the church. When we speak of the mindlessness of the church, we are addressing the problem in the church today that she is becoming a group of people who are failing to think, becoming mindless. The attitude often is this: don't make me think. Just tell me what it means. Just tell me what I have to do. And if I like it and feel like it, I'll do it. Perhaps I'll follow blindly. And oftentimes the feeling is, don't dare present any truth that challenges what I already believe. People don't want to be challenged. They don't want to have to give it the thought and the time and the energy, the meditation. The church is becoming mindless. Instead of attending church to hear the convicting word of God, we want to hear those things that make us feel good about ourselves, that tickle our ears. And so many sermons today contain so little gospel that it's actually frightening. And even more frightening is that many sermons are filled with poor, if not erroneous, theology. But because the church is not thinking and does not know the truth, she mindlessly absorbs and follows, not being able to make a good judgment according to the truth of God. In our age of entertainment, where we spend much of our time sitting in front of a television set or a computer or a stage, passively receiving for our enjoyment, we have come to the point that we fail to judge the content of what we hear, and or we have not the accurate truth whereby we can accurately judge what we hear. Again, the feeling might be, who cares about the lyrics so long as the tune is catchy and it makes us groove? Who cares about what the preacher is saying as long as he is funny and entertaining? Not long ago, I went to a wedding ceremony, and the minister was hilarious. I mean, this was the funniest wedding I'd ever been to in my life. And we were leaving, and everybody was saying what? What were they saying? Man, wasn't he a funny preacher? That was the big deal. Not, wasn't God glorified in this marriage? And some of them had even mentioned to me then later, they said, you know, we're going to renew our vows and we're going to get that guy to do it because he's funny. Thought, well, that's the way to approach renewing your vows. Just find who can be funny and tell a few jokes. This is the way it is oftentimes. Many in the church do not think about the truth of the words we sing or what's even being said, so long as they make us feel a certain way or make us feel good about what we're doing. We care little about the words that are preached, even whether they are biblical, so long as they are entertaining and give us the warm and fuzzies. But what we must understand is that those who worship the one true God must worship in what? In spirit and in truth, John 4:24. We cannot truly worship God if we do not worship Him according to truth. Now, I want you to think about this with me. For example, and I'm being silly, but how could it be that in any way, shape, or form I am worshiping God if I am thanking Him because He is green and green is my favorite color? Now, that's being silly, but many people will worship God for things that are incorrect about God. So how is that worship? I could spend the rest of my life praising God because He caused me to be born into this world without sin. But no matter how sincere I might be or completely convinced I am, I would have offered God no praise at all, for what I'm praising Him for is erroneous, if not damning. In fact, to claim that I'm without sin is to call Him a liar, according to 1 John 1:9, correct? And here's what I'm saying. If we will listen and we will know the truth, we will hear people all the time, other Christians, glorifying God for things that are not true about God. And if that's the case, they are not glorifying God, because we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's important then that we know God and we know the truth of God, so that we worship Him, that we truly worship Him. Listen, intent is not going to cut it. Truth is what cuts it. It is the truth that sets us free. In fact, that verse says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is only the truth that sets us free. Lies, errors, misconception, and the like, no matter how much we might believe the lie, do not set us free, and they do not bring us to worship God. There are many people that are very sincere about their faith, but their faith is ill-placed, and it does them no good. Correct? It is only the truth, through the truth, which we can worship the Almighty God, so we can ill afford to be a mindless, non-thinking people. And thus my point. We need to be a learning people. Always learning. There should never come the point in our life where we're not learning. We need to be people who are ever learning the truth of our God and learning everything else in the light of God. We will never exhaust the scriptures and never here on earth have a complete understanding. We should always be working toward that, always learning. Now, as I assert that we need to learn with the body of Christ, I do not by any means mean to deny that one cannot learn by themselves. Most certainly they can. In fact, they should be learning themselves. But God has also given us in the church, in the body of Christ, those who are gifted as teachers. So not only should we learn for ourselves, but with the church, for God has placed people there that are gifted in teaching. Now there are some who would argue with this and say it's not necessary. They would argue with this and they would lean upon 1 John chapter 2 verse 27, which says, "And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you." Well, that is the scripture. But they'll lean upon that to say that they do not need to be taught by others and use that then as an excuse not to learn with the church. But that is a misunderstanding of what John the Beloved was asserting. In fact, I want you to think about this. If we simply think about this, to apply that verse in that sense that they use it is laughable. For if John meant that the Christian does not need to learn anything from anybody, then why was he teaching them? I mean, just think about that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Would the teacher teach the learner that they don't need to learn what the teacher is teaching? If John was teaching the student that they didn't need to learn anything from anyone, then why would the student take his teaching to heart? And then apply it saying, "A man taught me that I don't need to learn anything from a man." You see the foolishness of such a thought. When they apply that verse in that way, I want to ask them how they learned that. From a teacher. Oh. The point is that we do not need to learn anything from just anybody, but only that which the Spirit teaches, that which is in agreement with the Spirit of God, for He leads us into all truth. And anything outside of that truth, we do not need to be taught. And among the ways the Spirit teaches us is by employing that gift of the church, employing men to teach that which the Spirit desires we learn. So we do not need to learn what men teach, but that which the Spirit teaches. And by the way, He teaches through men. In fact, the Spirit has gifted individuals just for that purpose. When one stands up to teach and they do an excellent job, we might say, "Wow, they're a great teacher." And of course, then that is to God's glory, to His credit. But if we have learned any truth through any teacher, it is not because of that person's abilities. It is by the Spirit. For the Spirit reveals truth. So we do not need to learn the things of men, but of God as revealed by His Spirit through those whom the Spirit has so gifted. So church, we do have the need to go to those inside the church to learn. Otherwise, we would be commanded, why would we be commanded to make disciples except that the Spirit would teach them through us, the church? It is really a matter of arrogance to say, we don't need to be taught of anybody. We do need to be taught. It is the Spirit that teaches, and He teaches through others. Now, let's get to this. I'm not going to try to convince you that we need to learn anymore. If the Spirit hadn't taught us that by now, then I'm going to give up, all right? Let's move on. Why do we need to learn with the church? Why do we need to learn with the church? 1 Timothy 3:15, we could say, why do we need to teach those whom we disciple that they need to be actively learning in or with the church? 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct him in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Please note, first, that Paul wrote this letter to teach Timothy to teach the church. All right? I'm just undergirding the truth that we need to be taught. Second, he wrote that so one would know how they ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. Proper conduct in the household of God needs to be taught. There needs to be learners. But third, and this really is the foremost point, I want you to know how Paul identified the church. He said it was the church of God, the household of God, the pillar and support of the truth. If any of you have been around long enough and you can remember this far back, about 6 years ago when we came into this building on the Sunday that we dedicated this building to the use for the glory of God, this was the scripture I spoke upon, that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. That's how Paul identified the church. Also then, it's worthy of noting that that is not said of anything else. What else is spoken of as the pillar in support of the truth? The church, the called out ones, the universal church, the body of Christ, is the pillar and support of the church. It is not to be the pillar and support of the truth. It is the pillar and support of the truth. The words pillar and support, or in some translations, the pillar and ground of the truth, means that the church is that which is to strongly uphold the truth of God's word, to guard the purity of the doctrines, the teachings, to defend the truth by upholding it as we employ it in refuting false teachings. I appreciate Brother Leroy. I might have said this a few weeks ago, but I'm getting old and I repeat myself. Anyway, Brother Leroy and Clorinda came by one day and they asked Robert a question. And on a Saturday, they came to get a Bible and Robert came in and got me. And Brother Leroy started asking a few questions. It was very evident right off the bat that this man was a man who read his Bible. He wanted to understand what he was reading and he had a few questions. But he was reading his Bible and saying, well, what I'm reading here doesn't match what's going on at other places, at other churches. And so he asked me point blank, he said, well, if the scripture says this, then why are they doing that, the opposite, at this these other places? And I said, well, brother, you know, I'll be straight with you, because I could see he was one that wanted it straight. And I said, because they're disobedient to the word. Because they're disobedient to the word. That's why they're doing that. The church is not to be a place that is disobedient to the word of God, but a pillar and support of the truth. Amen? The church is that which is to uphold and elevate the word of God. And again, that's a far cry from what many are giving themselves to. We're not exclusive. We don't have the exclusive market on God. We're not the only ones preaching the truth. And we're thankful that we're not. We don't have the corner on that market. But we are afraid, as we observe many other congregations, that they are not. Many are not giving themselves to upholding the truth. Many do everything but uphold the truth of the word. In fact, many so-called churches are now disputing the truth and reliability of God's word and are everything but a pillar in support of the truth. They're trying to act like a wrecking ball to the pillar, to the truth of God. That's what's going on in the world today. I tell you, you would be shocked if you went and took a survey of all the congregations in this town, how many would tell you they do not believe that the word of God is the indisputable, perfect, written word of God? They'll tell you, well, it's tales, it's some good thoughts, some of it's just fantasy, some of it's made up. They'll tell you all kinds of things. It's shocking. Now, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Now, pray tell, with the church being that which God established as the pillar and support of the truth, why would anyone not to want to learn with the church? Why would they not want to join in being a part of what God has ordained the church to be and to come together to learn joining and doing the work of the church, supporting the truth. Now, perhaps one might think that they have little to learn and they only fool themselves, or that their particular teachers can teach them little. But even at that, if what they are hearing when they gather with other believers is the truth, they should appreciate hearing the truth affirmed over and over again. There are many times that we teach on a Sunday morning something that we know that many of the believers already know. Many times. But those believers will come and say, you know, I appreciated hearing that truth again. It's a joy to hear the truth announced. Amen? And so anyone should be thrilled at the thought of sharing in the proclamation of the truth, being a pillar and a support of the truth themselves. We need to learn. The Apostle Paul prayed to this end. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. For this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. What are you praying for, Paul? That the God of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What's he praying? That we will have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Where? In what we can imagine? No, in the knowledge of Christ. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's not saying so you can know in all that you can imagine about God, but so that you can know the exact, the true, the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. How? How have we gained everything pertaining we need for life and godliness? Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we come by moral excellence? Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. How do we come by those things? In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as these things are growing and increasing in us, we see that the true knowledge of Jesus Christ is not unfruitful in our life, but it is bearing that good fruit. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 1 John 2, 3 and 5. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Beloved, how can I keep his commandments if I don't know what they are? Have you been going through life and then you read a scripture and say, oh man, I've been doing that wrong. And so you straighten up, right? We have to know. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. We need to learn. It was Christ's desire that we learn. God, beloved, has given us his precious word. Why? So we can throw it on the back table and let it collect dust? No, so we can wear it out reading it and learning and tasting of God, that we might know his commandments, that we might obey him, that we might love him all the more. We need a true knowledge of God. We need to know his commandments. Now, beloved, I'm going to ask you this question. Where are we going to hear these truths taught? Will they come to us through the secular school system? Will we learn of them by reading the Albuquerque Journal as we sip our coffee at McDonald's? The church is that living institution of whom Christ is the head, that is the pillar in support of the truth. You did not hear what we are preaching today anywhere else, at any other place, through any other medium. How will we know what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is? It is by the renewing of the mind according to the truth of God that we will be transformed. We must know the truth as God reveals it according to his written word. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Why do we need to learn with the church? Because the church is the God-ordained pillar and support of the truth. It is the place that is upholding the truth. Number two, discipleship, or learning then, is more than disseminating and attaining facts. Why should we learn with the church? Because discipleship, or learning, is more than disseminating and attaining facts. Some think that they can get all the instruction they need from radio and television preaching. And I will say this, that I praise God for much of the radio preaching. Much of it's good. I haven't seen much television, Christian television lately, but what I remember, most of that was pretty poor. But I thank God that there are these tools and there are good ministers who minister God's word through that. But if you think that you can get all you need through that, you got a problem. I would agree. You can get everything you need through radio and television preaching if Christian learning only has to do with the proclamation of the truth. But it has much more to do with many other things. We do not in the least discount Christian academics, as we just quoted. We are transformed by the renewing of the mind. But putting out facts and gaining bits of information is only part of disciple making. And just the same, gaining facts and bits of information is only part of learning. There must be the application and accountability. Isn't that what Pastor Sean taught us? In other words, the Christian discipline of learning goes beyond an awareness of information, but it must be applied in faith. Because faith that is not accompanied by works is dead. Many will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And then you observe their life and see they do not obey Jesus. They have gained some facts, but they have not faith. Because faith without works is dead. And in the church, as we make disciples, we are able to watch over each other, not only teaching the truth, but making sure that the truths are applied or obeyed and correcting when and where needed. The television and radio preachers can't see to that. They can't see to that. Discipleship is to take place face to face within the local body of believers. One time a minister was telling me that somebody had told him that they were sending all their tithe and offerings to a certain radio preacher because they needed it worse than the local church did. And he was upset. And those things don't really bother me too much. Number one, I don't think that I worry about money too much. I pray that I don't. I pray my heart's right in that matter. But he said, well, are you going to call them when you're in the hospital? I said, they won't be able to come. When you got a problem in your home, are you going to call them? Let's think about that. They can't see to those personal things. They really can't pastor you as a shepherd of a flock should. There has to be that proximity. Discipleship is to take place face to face within the local body of believers. I'm not saying someone can't learn at a distance, but it is at a disadvantage. The advantage is face to face. So Christian learning is not fulfilled by merely gaining facts, but in application, maturation, and the growing in faith. And we need each other for this. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and one reason is so that we can spur each other on to good works. A theme verse for Heritage Christian Fellowship, you see it on our bulletin every week, is Colossians 1:28. We kind of nabbed that verse years ago and said, hey, this is the verse we want to stand on. And Colossians 1:28 says, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching. The word admonish means to warn, but it carries the idea of bringing discipline or rebuke if needed. How can we be intimately involved in someone's life to the point that we can personally admonish and teach them if we never meet them? If they're not here? If we don't spend time with each other? And the purpose of proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching, that we may present every man complete, matured, grown, well-equipped in Christ. How do we know what the child needs unless we observe the child's life? Our child, we see that they're sick and we say, what's wrong? Well, they're running a fever. They've got this, they've got that. Oh, this is the medicine they need. We do not try to diagnose them without seeing them. How do we know what the individual Christian needs in their life if we're not there, if you will, to diagnose the issues, to see where they're at, what their maturity level is, where they're lacking? We need to be there. There needs to be this relationship. We need to do this so we can present men in such a way, complete in Christ. This happens within the confines of the body of Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I wonder now, as the early church began to grow, why did Paul make missionary trips? Why didn't he just write letters to evangelize? Because the message is to be preached. You know, it's kind of easy to lay a book aside. But when someone's standing up declaring the word of God, that's hard to ignore. It evokes some kind of response, doesn't it? God, I do not believe, ever intended that people would learn of him by distant messages. He sent his son to dwell among us, that we would see this exact representation of God, God, very God himself. And Paul went out, and the others, missionary trips. Why? That they would go and confront people face to face. The message is to be preached. It's to have feet put to it. There are to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and preachers, teachers. This is how God has so chosen to send out his word. Missionaries go out and face to face make disciples, getting intimately involved in their lives, the lives of the people through personal relationships. Teaching, reproof, correction and training in righteousness are not to be long distance endeavors, but to be done as much as possible face to face, personally. How can I correct someone I don't know, as I've said earlier? How can I disciple someone whom I've never met? Well, to some degree, again, that might be possible. It is most certainly not ideal. Notice that according to 2 Timothy 3:16, we are not equipped for the purpose of merely knowing some facts about God, but for every good work. Christian learning is not merely about attaining the facts, but it's putting the truth to work in our lives by fulfilling good works like assembling together, like being baptized in water, like listening to the preaching of the word and making a commitment to give and to serve and to join oneself to a local fellowship. Such good works as participating in the ordinances of the church and all those good things that a good disciple maker will watch over in their disciple to make sure that they're doing those things. You see, in the local church, the learner has the blessings of having someone there to personally observe their life and to customize the instruction as needed. Disciple making is not to be done generically, but personalized. That can't happen without a personal relationship. Why did Jesus Christ call the disciples to come alongside of him, to walk with him, so they could learn? By what he said? Oh, yes. And by what he did. The letters to Timothy and Titus were written after a personal relationship was established. All the epistles to the churches were written after personal relationships were established. Why? It brings intimate knowledge and a greater sense of accountability. How did Paul know to write so personally to the Romans about the needs they had? And so personally to the church in Corinth about their great needs? How did he know? He knew them. By the Spirit of God, his letters were customized just for their needs. Why was it that Paul could write that we should follow after him, that others should follow after him as he followed Christ? Because they knew how he lived. In Philippians 3:17 he wrote, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." What did he say? Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. How do we observe them without being there? Philippians 4:9, he also wrote, "These things you have learned and received and heard in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Again, how can we see, how could they see what they should practice if the teacher was not within view? Now, after training men in righteousness, look at what Paul did. Speaking of Tychicus, he wrote Colossians 4:8, "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose." Now get this in mind. Paul is sending this man on a dangerous journey from where he is to the Colossian church. He's sending him on this journey. "I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul wrote, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." And then in 5:11, he instructed them, saying, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." And in verses 14 and 15, he wrote, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." Here's this point I'm trying to make. He sends men over dangerous journeys just to go, to be there, to preach the gospel, to encourage them. Why? Because that face-to-face is so important. And then what does he tell them? "And you who are there with each other, encourage one another. Watch over one another. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient." He instructed Titus, saying, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. What? The older women there, face to face, are to encourage the younger women. The entire church, Hebrews 10:25 says, not to forsake our own assembling to self together, as some are in the habit of, but encouraging one another. Where is the learning? And where is the encouragement, except that it take place within the church? It's not coming from the world. And we're not going to get it if we hibernate in our own home. So Christian learning and discipleship is much more than mere academics, but it's by its nature, it cannot be separated from personal and intimate application, reproof, discipline, encouragement, etc. Why do we need to learn with the church? Number one, the church is the God-ordained pillar in support of the truth. Number two, discipleship is more than disseminating and attaining facts. Number three, God has gifted people within the church to teach. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. You can probably quote it. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints through the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ gave these people giftings so that the church would be equipped. He did not give these giftings to those outside the church, but within the church. Romans 12, 3 through 7. For through the grace given me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. We learned that this last Sunday, didn't we? But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. God has gifted men to teach. Of these giftings, Jonathan Edward wrote, if God have made it the business of some to be teachers, it will follow that he hath made it the business of others to be learners. For teachers and learners are correlates, one of which has never intended to be without the other. God hath never made it the duty of some to take pains to teach those who are not obliged to take pains to learn. Paul wrote to the church in Rome saying, Romans 15, 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Beloved, this Christian faith is didactic, to be taught over and over and learned over and over. And in the church, there are to be teachers and learners. Why do we need to learn the truth in the church? Number four, because our minds are to be employed in loving God. Did you get that? Because our minds are to be employed in loving God. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he answered them well, asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. More than any material thing or anything that we could possibly sacrifice to God, We are to love God with all of our being, which includes our mind. This is the foremost commandment. Therefore, mindlessness in the church, non-thinking people in the church, is a mark against their love for God. How can I love God with my mind? By guarding what I put in. Junk in, junk out. Knowledge of God in, knowledge of God out. As the truth goes in, I am enabled to worship in truth. In part, this is loving God with our mind. We are to put our mind to use loving God. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on the heart that we neglect the mind. And what I mean by that is oftentimes we will allow reason to fall by the wayside because we allow emotions to lead us. Emotion should never lead reason. Good thought, mindfulness should lead the emotions. How do we know what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and of good repute? By learning. Ephesians 4:20 through 24. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What happens when we are renewed in the spirit of mind after we put off these things? That you be renewed in the spirit of mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. How can we put on the new self? By being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And how can we be renewed in the spirit of our mind? By learning of him. Church, Romans 8:6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. In Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. When we set our mind on the Spirit, on things above, we are loving God with our mind. And so it is important to learn what is of the Spirit and what things are from above. And to do this, we must learn. Number five, this is my last point. Why do we need to learn with the church? Lastly, five, learning with the church serves to protect us from error. When it comes to a verse of Scripture or the Scripture, we say one truth. One truth. One verse of Scripture cannot be interpreted in many different ways. If it is interpreted in many different ways, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. God had a particular truth in mind. Now, I would agree that sometimes some scriptures are very difficult to come to terms with what exactly is being said here. But nevertheless, that does not denounce the truth. The truth is, God had something in mind. And though there be many applications to our individual lives, the truth is singular. When we get off by ourselves or away from orthodox church biblical doctrine, we have a tendency to stray off course. While God is able to teach each individual and that each individual is accountable, while God is well able to teach each individual, each individual is accountable to be like the Bereans, to study to show themselves approved, it is easy also to get off in error. We need each other to balance each other out. We'll come together and say, did you see this in the Word? This means this. And he'll say, well, what about this Scripture? Oh, yeah, I never thought about that. So it can't mean that. Why? Because we're fallible. The Word of God, it's infallible. Us, we're fallible. That's why you will hear the elders here say, go and test this. Go home and study this out. Be good Bereans. And if we're wrong, come and correct us. We have seen this many times where an individual ignores the orthodox teachings of the scripture and begin to say things like, well, that's not what it means to me. I won't receive that. Well, wait a minute. It has to mean one thing. And we need to come together in truth. From the beginning of the church has had the responsibility of watching over and guarding the truth. We always have more to learn, do we not? Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. Oh, now here's this guy Apollos. He's eloquent. He comes to Ephesus. The church has already been established there, and Paul's been teaching. And he comes, and he is mighty in the scriptures. This man, the scripture says, verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So what's the deal? The guy is mighty in the scriptures. He's speaking and teaching accurately, but he doesn't have it all. He's missing a portion of the truth. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Or you could say more fuller. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here's Apollos. He's right in what he's teaching, but he doesn't have it all. So Priscilla and Aquila help him. Where did they help him at? In the gathering of the believers. They took him aside privately. That was the kind and gracious thing to do, not to rebuke him or try to train him in front of everybody. That was the kind thing to do. So he learns, right, in the gathering of the believers. Then what does he do? He goes somewhere else, and he helps the others to learn. This is the nature of the church and the gospel, that we learn and we teach and we learn and we teach, and it goes on and on and on. In this, then, we must refute those who would contradict the truth of God. And there's protection in us, in this for us, that we learn through the church and that we can then identify false teachings. People will come back and they'll say, well, I visited another church while I was gone. I went to this congregation. I went to my brother's church. And man, they were saying this, and I knew immediately that that did not go with this scripture. Why did they know that? Because somebody had taught them in the scripture. And they didn't teach them what they thought. They said, here's the scripture. Here it is. Read this. Right? Paul told Titus that the elders were to be those who held fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teachings, that they may be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine, to teach, and to refute those who contradict. Then he wrote in chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. If the teachers teach sound doctrine, then the learner will be protected from those who contradict. Furthermore, the teacher will put down those who contradict. And this is important because, my goodness, every wind of doctrine is flying around in these days. In his first letter, Paul also instructed Timothy to turn away from worldly fables fit only for old women. In his second letter, he warned Timothy, saying, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So this is what he commanded Timothy, saying, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. In pointing these things out, what's he saying? In teaching the brethren, the learners, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. constantly nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. And then in 2 Timothy he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach what? The word. Fanciful stories? No, the word. Tell a bunch of good jokes? No, preach the word. Be ready in season, out season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With great patience and instruct. Why does he say reprove, rebuke, exhort? Because just a few verses ago he told him that the scripture was profitable for those things. Then in verse 5 he says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. So the goal of the pastor teacher is to equip the church so the church would not be babes who are easily tossed around by every wind of doctrine, nor by the trickery of men, nor by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Why do we need to learn with the church? Number one, the church is the God-ordained pillar and support of the truth. Number two, discipleship is more than disseminating and attaining facts. Number three, God has gifted people within the church to teach. Number four, our minds are to be employed in loving God. And number five, learning with the church serves to protect us from error. This is so very important as we make disciples that we instill it in them. As it is in this world today with so many false churches, so many false religions, so many erroneous teachings, and so many that come under the guise of Christianity, these truths need to be closely adhered to for the welfare of those whom we disciple. How tragic it would be to bring a babe into the church, to disciple them, and then in our transient society, they move away and end up in error somewhere else. How tragic it would be. We must be diligent to teach them these things. Amen? So we must be disciplined in learning with the church. Amen. Would you like to bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, whatever has been said tonight that is of your word, may it penetrate our hearts and take root. Lord, may your good word be cast upon the sea of our heart and not return to you without accomplishing that which you have desired. May these words be cherished and held up. And Lord, may we first apply them to our own life. And then I ask, Lord, that as we make disciples, that we would apply it to their lives. It seems endless, Lord, what there is to teach. And the truth is, it is endless. For you are eternal. So I would ask this, Lord, that you would help us as we make disciples, even as we consider our own life, that you would help us to have discernment as to what each individual needs to hear, then, Lord, that we might be diligent to teach them. Lord, may we be teachers to your glory, and may we be learners to your glory. In the name of Christ I pray, amen.